Matthew 16, verses 1 through 12 today. Last time, we saw the compassion of Jesus, and that was really the application of the whole message. Was just, it wasn't go home and try to be like Jesus, although that's a good thing, but impossible, right? And so really the point of last time was just, Jesus just is worthy of worship, the way that he extends compassion to others beyond anything that we can do in our own strength, right? He loves all people at all times. And so we left here just kind of in awe of our Lord and how he loves. We're moving right along through the Gospel of Matthew. This eyewitness account of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ written in about 50 AD by a guy named Matthew, a guy that walked with Jesus, lived with Jesus, examined him, saw how he did life. We're moving through this eyewitness account of his life. Now, this book can be divided essentially into, you know, a lot of different ways. You can divide books into a lot of different ways. You could divide the book of Matthew by geographic regions. You know, you go through it and it says, and from that time he went to Galilee. And from that time he went to, you could divide it geographically. And that's kind of a fun study. You can also divide it very simply just into two parts. And I've handed you this thing today and I'll show you because it's significant. After today's message, there's a major turning point in the Gospel of Matthew. Look at that very top line in the graph across there. The first group that you can see as it goes from chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 16, verse 13. Notice it there? You see it there? And it says who Jesus is, and then the section after that says what Jesus came to do. And so I bring that up today because after today's message, we're moving into the what Jesus came to do. So we've been looking at who Jesus is, started with the genealogy. This is who he is. Started with his teaching. Wow, he teaches as one with authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees, right? He says, you've heard it say to do this, but I say. And it's like, wow, who is this guy, you know? And the miracles, the healings, cleansing lepers, raising the dead, you know, he just has been doing evidences of who he is. That's the whole first section of the book of Matthew, and we've seen that. And after today, we're going to move into what he came to do. So that's just a significant thing I just wanted to point out there so you kind of have your bearings. Chapter 16 breaks into three parts if you're looking at it. These three parts are great lessons for disciples of Christ. The first section, you could, you know, verses 1 through 12, you could call it having the proper concerns or the correct concerns, verses 1 through 12. Verses 13 through 23 of chapter 16 of Matthew, you could say it's important to have the correct confession. In the last section of chapter 16, verses 24 through 28, you could say it's important for the disciple of Christ to have the correct commitment. Right, so three C words, pretty easy, right? Concerns, confession, commitment. Today, we're just going to look at the correct concerns of the disciple. And it's interesting because, man, there's a lot of times where you learn from bad examples. You ever done that as parents? You said, well, you see this kid? Don't behave like that kid, right? You learn from negative examples sometimes in life. Don't be like this, right? Why can't you be like him? He's just such a good boy, but you gotta, don't be like this one, you know? You're like, that's the one, that was me. People are telling people not to be like me. Yeah. The correct concerns, and we're gonna learn what not to do by looking at the disciples today. We're also gonna learn something from the scribes and the Pharisees, or the Sadducees and the Pharisees, excuse me. But mostly, I think the lesson for us today is, you know, let's learn something not to do from looking at the disciples. Let's go ahead and read the passage. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it's evening, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It's because we've taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you've brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves or the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Father, again, we turn to you, the God of the Word, and we ask, make the book live to us. Show us ourselves. Show us our Savior. Help us to grow, Father, from the correction that's in your Word. Help us to thrive as Christians from the encouragement found within it. Help us, Lord, to see you, to fall more in love with you as we study your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Verses 1 through 4, the religious authorities, they demand a sign. Jesus and the disciples were in Magdala. Remember last time where Mary of Magdalene was likely from? And the Pharisees and Sadducees came to him from Jerusalem. Their purpose for coming, they were testing him. They want a sign from heaven. Now, this is kind of a new term, right? The Sadducees, we haven't seen them yet. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about them and the difference. What's really interesting to the Jewish reader that Matthew was writing to is they would have said, wait a minute, Sadducees and Pharisees in the same room together? Really? You know, arch enemies, rivals, right? The Pharisees, they were the purists, the legalists, the separatists. They stayed out of politics. They were out of commerce. They wanted nothing to do with that, content just to practice their pure religion. They didn't want the influence of anybody else. They didn't want to touch Gentiles, stay away from them. They were the hyper-conservatives. They loved the Bible. They were hypocritical, though, in their legalistic interpretations. They held to the traditions of the rabbis, not only the Bible. They had the thousands of writings of the rabbis that became the Mishnah. Now, that was the Pharisee group. They believed in the supernatural. They believed in the coming Messiah. They believed in predestination. They believed in healings. They believed in miracles. They believed in those sort of things. Now, the Sadducees, on the other hand, only affirmed that the Torah was, you know, binding on Israel. They rejected the writings of the rabbis. They were the liberal theologians of the day. Now, I don't mean liberal like politics. I'm talking about liberal interpretation of the scriptures. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in resurrection. They didn't believe in a coming Messiah. They were a lot like the liberal seminaries, most of the seminaries today, and are kind of like that in their theology, where they try to explain out everything miraculous in the Bible and try to come up with a humanistic explanation for it. You know, you guys remember that they didn't believe the resurrection of the dead? And remember how Paul uses that against them when he's preaching? And I think it was in Ephesus, they're in the Colosseum and there's a riot going. And Paul says, "I'm on trial because of the resurrection of the dead." And then the Pharisees and Sadducees start arguing with each other. And then Paul slips out of the room, which, by the way, is like a spiritual gift. I think God gave him the word of wisdom right there. And he spoke the word of wisdom and put them in confusion while he got out of the place. And so they're typically enemies, but it's interesting how enemies will unite over a common cause, isn't it? And that's what they've done here with Jesus. They want to get rid of Jesus. They want to murder Jesus. They come so he would show them a sign from heaven. Now, Jesus had shown many signs, had he not? I mean, he'd healed people. He'd done all these different things. He fed the 5,000. But they want a sign from heaven. Jewish, the Pharisees, they believed primarily in this day that these sort of miracles that were done on earth, feeding people, healings, that could be done by Satan. Remember, that's why they said he cast out, you know, demons by the prince of demons. That was their theology, was that Satan could do all these earthly things. But we want a sign. We want a miracle like the Red Sea parting. We want something like this. We want a sign from heaven. I think it's kind of interesting that there are people that are skeptical about Christianity, right? And they can see all kinds of proof in their life. God can convince them many times that he's real, and you can see all kinds of fruit and proof. But if you're hardened in your heart, and you're determined to be a skeptic and reject everything that's going on with Christianity, you just keep moving the bar for what is proof, right? Well, I'll tell you what, if God gets me out of this situation, I'll worship him forever. yeah, right. I've seen so many people say, if God gets me out of this, you know, court situation that I'm in, God gets them out of it. They come to church for a week. They're carrying their Bible. Hey, brother. And next thing you know, people do that stuff all the time. They keep moving the bar for what is actual proof. You know what I mean? And when you're a signs and wonders seeker, you're never really standing on solid ground because a sign comes and you go, oh, that's got to be the Lord. And then next week you start to doubt yourself. So then you start to doubt the sign that you realize that you probably talked yourself into believing. And, oh, it was, you know, that's why you don't seek signs and wonders. You seek Jesus. You seek the foundation. You seek the word of God, which is unchanging and never ending. Amen? Right? You guys understand? I mean, signs and wonders will let you down, right? But the word of God won't let you down. You know. Okay, so he answered to them, and he says, I love how Jesus answers questions, by the way. He says, when it's evening, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, it'll be foul weather, for the sky is red and threatening. Trip out. Have you ever heard that statement where it says, red skies at night, sailor's delight. Red skies in the morning, sailor's what? Warning? Yeah. That's kind of what Jesus is saying. He's like, you guys, you can look at the sky and you can tell what the weather's going to be. But you're hypocrites. You can't discern the signs of the times. You could tell what the weather's going to be tomorrow just fine. You can look at a whole bunch of candlesticks and tell me where to put $1,000 right now. But you can't tell me what spiritual season we're in. Many people like that today. Tell you all kinds of stuff about computers, all kinds of stuff about totally technical stuff, geniuses in this world. You can discern all this stuff, but you can't discern spiritually what's happening. And that was the case. Jesus said, you can't discern the signs of the times. What signs of the times should they have been able to discern? Well, the 483 years is just about up, isn't it? Comes from Daniel 9, the prophecy, 69 weeks, right? The 69 weeks is just about up from the decree to rebuild the temple by Artaxerxes, right? 173,880 days, just about up. So they should be saying it's the time of the Messiah. And then they should have put two and two together and said, wait a minute, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are, you know, the lame are walking, right? They should have been able to discern the signs of the times. You know, John the Baptist in prison, are you the one or should we look for another one? Jesus says, go tell him the things that you're seeing. They should have been discerning the signs of the times. Now, the very same thing is true of Christians today. We ought to be discerning the signs of the times today. What kind of signs should we be discerning today? We're going to get to it in a few weeks, but Matthew 24, verses 5 through 8 says, many will come in my name saying, I'm the Christ, and will deceive many. You'll hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, pestilences, COVIDs. No, it doesn't say that. Just kidding. I'm not one of those people. It was just a joke. Earthquakes, various places, all these are the beginning of sorrows. We should be discerning these things, right? 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Should be discerning that happening. Paul said to Timothy that's going to happen in latter times. Does anybody know when latter times began? Bible scholars? Bible students, 48. Acts 2:42, the beginning of the church, Pentecost. Because why? Because Peter said, they said, hey, are these guys all speaking with tongues? Are they drunk? Peter says, no. What you're seeing here is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, which says in the last days, people will, you know, speak with tongues. Old men will see visions. Young men dream dreams. Other way around, because old men take naps. They'll dream the dreams, right? But that's when end times started, was at Pentecost. Are we living in end times now? Yes, absolutely, because it started when? Pentecost, the birth of the church, Acts chapter 2. So Paul says to Timothy, this young pastor, he says, you got to watch out in this time that you're living in because people are going to depart from solid, conservative, real Christianity, and they're going to start going after deceiving spirits. King James translates it seducing spirits. You know what it means to be seduced? Some of my wife's fragrance does that, you know, to me. I'm like, seductive, right? It's drawing you in. Some of the Clinique, happy. It's so good. It's drawing you in. Some of these, there's seductive spirits in this world that are drawing you away from Jesus Christ, alluring you, right? Paul says that's going to happen in end times. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. But know this, he starts it out by saying, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away, is what Paul says to a young pastor. Was that quite a description or what? Lovers of the pleasure rather than lovers of God, lovers of themselves, disobedient to parents. That's a sign that we're in end times, is when kids just do not listen to their parents. I don't care. I got a phone. Got earbuds in. Talk to the hand, you know. Saw a commercial one day that was just like the epitome of this. Some mom comes home with, she's getting her groceries out of the minivan, and her two sons that are about 10 and 12, 13 maybe, are sitting in lawn chairs in the front yard, and she's getting out with these groceries and they're all falling. It's a Doritos commercial. You guys seen this? And then she's dropping them everywhere and she goes, get up and help me. And he goes, no. And they just sit there like that. And then she comes over and brings them Doritos like, I worship you, you know? Like, and the kid just is like, nah. You know, I mean, come on. It's exactly what's going on. You know what I mean? Lovers of self, right? 2 Thessalonians 3:2 says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed. There's a falling away that'll happen in end times. Here's the thing about it. It's going to look very spiritual. It's going to look very religious. It's going to look like, but it's going to be a departure from the actual true and living Christ. There's going to be a great falling away that happens. Those are some of the prominent signs that we should be looking for according to the Bible. You know, one of the most prominent signs that we should discern is the nation of Israel. In 1948, Israel became a sovereign nation again. Now, why is that so significant? Because there's tons of Bible prophecies that depend on Israel being its own nation. But ever since 70 AD, Israel was no nation until 1948. So all these prophecies that involve Israel, it was like, it seemed like the Bible was before 1948. It's like, I don't know. But when that happened, it was like, oh my goodness, this is like the cornerstone of prophecy, right? These are the things that we should be discerning. Ezekiel chapter 37, the dry bones, prophesy to the dry bones. It's a rejuvenated Israel. Do you see that today? You see it, right? These are the things that we should be discerning today. Bible says there will be a temple, Israel in the last days, the abomination of desolation will stand in the place which ye ought not. It implies a temple. So you watch for, are there people trying to build the temple again in Israel? Absolutely. Been doing it since like at least the 60s, right? Are you so, you know, you can discern, you can tell me anything about a hard drive. You can tell me anything about what goes on your phone and apps and how to operate all this different stuff. But can you tell me about what God's doing? You know? And Jesus said, nope, you're going to get the sign of Jonah. That's the only sign. And he already brought that up back in chapter 10. You know, what is the sign of Jonah? What Jesus is saying is, here's the sign that you'll get is, I'm going to resurrect from the dead. And that's the sign that if you receive it, it's going to bring conversion. How is that like the sign of Jonah? Jonah, all these people were perishing, right, on the boat. And Jonah says, just throw me over, sacrifice me. One guy sacrificed for the lives of others. That's one way where Jesus is, you know, like the sign of Jonah. Another way is he was in the belly of the fish. How long? 3 days, right? How long was Jesus in the grave?
3 days.
See something going on there? You know? And then look at verse 4. Look at the end of it. This is Jesus' remedy for dealing with hard-hearted skeptics. It says, and he left them and departed. Now, I want to draw that out because this is probably a word for somebody here today. If Jesus looks at a hard-hearted skeptic that just keeps moving the bar for evidence, they just have determined in their heart they do not want to believe, maybe you need to be like Jesus and move on, you know? You pray for him still. You know, you're nice to him. You hope that God will do something with them. You hope that they will stop rebelling towards him, that they will stop suppressing the truth of God. And you turn them over to God and you say, I'm going to be like Jesus here, Lord, and I'm going to go and maybe my time is spent better somewhere else. Listen, when people are like rejecting the Lord and they're determined, there's not a lot you can do for them. There really isn't, you know? Some of you like to get caught up in those traps, and I think it's like you like to stay there because then it just keeps you from having to go venture out of your comfort zone and do anything different. So you've got like one person you're trying to convert, you know? But there's other people out there that need Jesus. And if Jesus leaves these people and departs from them, I don't feel bad doing the same thing, right? I share the gospel with them. I explain Christ to make sure they understand it. I share my testimony. I always have a reason for the faith. Like it says in Peter, I can always defend my faith, you know? And I share those things with them. And if they're just determined not to believe, then I'm going to go and try to witness to somebody else. You know, I'm going to go spend time with other people. He left them and departed. Verses 5 through 12, Jesus rebukes the disciples. So now they come over to the other side. They're going to Bethsaida. How do we know that? It says in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verse 22. So from Magdala into the boat, northeast, over to Bethsaida. It's a place where the Jordan River meets the Sea of Galilee. Next week, we're going to see they go up from there to Caesarea Philippi. They must have realized they're going kind of a far distance, and so the thing is they say, we forgot to bring bread. And that's what they're concerned about. Now, they just had this altercation with these scribes and Pharisees and or Sadducees. I'm going to keep saying that. I'm sorry. And what do you imagine Jesus' mind is on at this point? You know, he just gets done with the religious rulers, the leaders of the Jews, his own people. He came to his people, they received him not. What do you think Jesus' mind is on right now? Just from reading about Jesus through the Gospel of Matthew to now, what do you imagine Jesus' mind is on? I imagine he's thinking about spiritual things. I imagine his mind is on things that are important, spiritual things. His heart's probably like, I can't believe the leaders of the Jews are rejecting me. I can't believe it. And you know what? They're spreading a false doctrine everywhere that's infecting people's hearts. He's probably concerned about that, most likely. But look at what his disciples are concerned about. Bread. Jesus is concerned about the spirit. His followers are concerned about the stomach. Maybe they were making a big deal about it, blaming. I thought you had the bread. Man, you were supposed to have the bread. What about the 7 baskets full? Well, we gave that all out back at Magdala, but what, you didn't go get any more bread? Get some bread? And Jesus is like, beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees, or the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Oh, I'll tell you what, Jesus said something about bread. I don't know, maybe we shouldn't eat don't eat the brown bread. Don't eat the bread that comes from, the Sadducees, or whatever he said, something to do with leaven. I don't know. Did you forget to bring the bread? And then they go on and they say, It's because we've taken no bread. Jesus is mad at us. Oh my gosh, we have one thing to do, bring the bread. And we didn't bring the bread. Oh my gosh, what are we going to do? I don't know where Jesus has taken us, but I'm pretty concerned that I don't have any bread. Do you have any bread? Where's that kid with the lunch? Did you bring him? Where'd he go? Sardine boy. Where's he at? We have no bread. Darn it. Verse 8. But Jesus, being aware of it, he said to them, now he's getting a bit perturbed here. You can tell by the language. He's aware of it, verse 8. He says he's aware of it. Jesus understands what's in your heart. He understands what you're thinking about. He understands what you're deliberating over right now, right in this moment, the thoughts that are going, oh, this guy's standing up here, he talks a lot. Whatever it is you're thinking about right now, Jesus is absolutely dialed in on you and aware of what you're thinking. God knows you inside and out better than you know yourself. Verse 8 says, Jesus being aware of it. He's aware that they're clueless, thinking more about the empty stomach than they are the empty souls. Oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves? Because you've brought no bread. Really? Your mind is on bread? I just got into this altercation with these religious so-called leaders. They're rejecting me. They're going to burn for eternity, and they're taking thousands of people with them by their false doctrines, and you're concerned about where we're going to have lunch? Really? You have little faith. Why do you reason amongst yourselves? Deliberate. The Greeks, like, they're deliberating over it, reasoning among themselves. They're arguing about it. Do you not understand or remember the fact that I took, like, scraps and fed thousands? With that, you say, man, these disciples, how could they do this? How could they have forgotten that God provides? How in the world could a Christian ever forget that God provides? That's sarcasm, right? You should be talking about spiritual issues, but instead you're discussing food. Your mind is on the wrong things. You have the wrong concerns. How is it that you do not understand? Verse 11. I didn't speak to you concerning bread, but to beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. You're so earthly focused, worldly things like food, stomachs, you don't see what I'm talking about. How come it is you don't understand what I'm talking about? That's what he's saying to them. How is it that you don't understand? Well, it's you've heard too many sermons. You know? You're bathed in the Bible. You've got three of them. One's monogrammed that you got at confirmation, which your grandma forced you to go to. You know what I mean? You're too saturated in America with Christianity. You've heard too much about Jesus. You've heard too much about all this stuff, and now you're spiritually dull, and your mind's more on food than it is on things of the Spirit. You're a little too familiar. These disciples are just a little too familiar. And they become spiritually dull. I think it's funny in the book of Deuteronomy when God's prophesying about what will happen when they come into the land. He says, you're going to go into this land and you're going to eat the fruit off trees you didn't plant. You're just going to reap the benefits of somebody else's labor, and you're going to go into there and you're going to inherit the promised land. And then you're going to get fat and sleek and forget about me. And what did they do? Remember they sing the song of Moses? You know, oh, we love Moses. We love the Lord. We love the Lord. We'll always remember the giving of the law. Oh, will you guys follow this stuff? Yeah, we commit. We'll follow everything in the law today. They go into the land. Everything's given to them. Too much prosperity. Forget about all the Lord. Forget about him. You know, what does it matter? What about the book of Haggai? What were they doing instead of rebuilding the temple? Putting paneling on their houses. I can't go to church this Sunday because, you know, I mean, I just got a whole pallet in and I got to put the shingles on. If it rains, you know, I mean, oh gosh, I got to work on my house. Man, you're joking. You're joking, man. Come on. You know, people don't like me for saying things like this, you know, but the Bible says these things. The Bible's trying to get Americans, Christians to wake up. God is trying to get people to wake up out of their stupor. You know what I mean? Right? It's us though, man. I mean, it's us. He's trying to wake us up, me. Every time I preach a sermon, I'm preaching to myself. Every single time. This has been getting me all week long. I look back at the last season of my life when I was, where should we eat? I wonder. Man, if we ate at Thai Bistro, the crab rangoons are so good. The way they would touch my tongue, I would go, it's disgusting, man. It's disgusting. You know what I mean? I'm just ashamed of myself. I'd live for things of the stomach more than things of the spirit. My neighbor could be going straight to hell. Would I know that or not? Do you know if your neighbor's saved or not? But Jesus said, love your neighbor. How do I follow Jesus? You go to church and you listen to a guy talk, and then you go home and feel good about yourself and just go order some food, sit around, get fat. Come on now. They understood, verse 12, that he's not talking about bread, is he? No, he's not. Come on, church. Come on now. He says, watch out for the doctrine. This is a good warning for everybody in here today. Because you got a phone and you have this podcast and you listen to all these different teachers. And, oh God, I hope you can discern one from the next. Some people say, yeah, I like to listen to false teaching on TBN because I just chew up the meat and spit out the bones. Listen, false doctrine has a leavening effect to it. You start listening to Calvinists too much, you're gonna start absorbing the predestination and the false teaching about soteriology. You're gonna start doing that. You start watching Joseph Prince, the next thing you know, you're gonna be teaching hyper grace and thinking that, you know, obedience isn't important. You watch Benny Hinn, eventually you're gonna think you don't have enough faith, that's why gold isn't falling from the ceiling in your house, right? You gotta be warned, man. You have to know how to study the Bible. That's why we're teaching on Sunday nights how to study the Bible, is so you can beware of the doctrine, the leaven. What is the leaven of the scribes, or the Pharisees, excuse me? It's hypocrisy. It says that in the Gospel of Luke, right? Watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, right? Having this sort of religion where you go to church and you get all cleaned up and nice and you pretend like you're real good, and then you go out through the week and you pretend like you're real good, but then your kids actually see that you're filled with anger and rage towards people, and people are cutting you off. You're like, get out of my way. You're driving. You're like, oh, hey, glad to be at church this morning, brother. Yeah. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, and then you leave and then you're just, you know, neglecting your family or something. You know what I mean? And that's called hypocrisy, man. And that's what he's getting it. It's also the same thing. Pastor comes here and pretends like he's real spiritual and goes home with his wife and watching off-color shows and making jokes, you know, Impractical Jokers, you know, something like that. You know what I mean? That's hypocrisy, man. It's hypocrisy to be a different person here than it is in your home. That's hypocrisy, right? And I'm guilty of it. Guilty of it. Busted. Watch out for the leaven. Watch out for the leaven of people that act like they can say one thing and do another. How about the leaven of the Sadducees? Skepticism against, you know, about the miraculous, about resurrection, about things like that. If you hang out with those people and they leaven you with skepticism, that stuff spreads. It really does. I just want to wrap this up by saying there are two groups of people in this message that we should learn something from. First of all, the hard-hearted skeptics. No proof is enough proof. If that's you today, you're saying, you know, I don't know. I can't wrap my whole mind around this whole Jesus thing. Let me ask you a pointed question. Have you ever said in your life, I don't know, somebody's got to be looking out for me? Ever said that? All the stupid things I've done, somebody must have been watching out for me. Hey, you're right. It was God. Okay, there's proof one. You ever had that happen like multiple times? You ever had something happen where you say, things just must happen for a reason. Maybe that's God again. You ever seen the transformed life in your spouse, your kids, your relatives? You ever seen somebody get transformed before your eyes? Hey, there's more proof. But you keep moving the bar, man. You keep moving the bar. You know, God has given you time and time again, reasons to believe and reasons to trust him, but you keep moving the bar. I fear for you that Jesus is going to walk away from you just like he did these people in this passage. God's sovereign over all. He's the ruler of all things except the human heart. Not that he couldn't do whatever he wants. God can do whatever he wants with human heart. Don't mistake me. I'm not saying some false doctrine that God can't do anything. But God loves his people, and he allows you to choose. He allows you to reject him. I'm not a Calvinist where it says you can't reject God. It's, you know, it's irresistible grace. I do not believe that. The Bible doesn't teach that. You can reject him. You can sit here with your heels dug in today and say, I don't like this guy. I don't like what he's saying. I don't like his demeanor. He's arrogant. He's this and that. Yeah, I'm a sinner, man. I'm full of all of it. So you can reject me. That's fine. But you're rejecting Jesus Christ, man. You're rejecting Jesus Christ here today, and you keep moving the bar. Here's what I recommend for you is go and say, God, if you're real, reveal yourself to me, and I'll follow you. And then when he does that, follow him. Simple. And your life's going to be better than it's ever been. Not that it won't be full with difficulties, but something will be better than it's ever been. You'll have peace in your soul. You'll have peace like a river in my soul. What can you learn from the spiritually dull disciples? Well, they should have been concerned with the things of the spirit, but they were concerned with the things of the stomach. These are the people when you say amen, and the first thing they do is start talking about where they're going to go eat lunch. This led to a stinging rebuke from Jesus, and he rebuked them for three things. Did you notice them? You have little faith, so he rebuked them for their small faith, their lack of understanding, don't you understand? And their spiritual forgetfulness, okay? If you get a little bit low on money and you start to panic, you're spiritually forgetful. You have forgotten that God says, don't worry about these things, right? You forgot that, you know? And Jesus is rebuking them because they should know this by now. You should know this, man. He provides. Their lack of faith, their lack of understanding. Some people have been walking with the Lord an incredibly long time, but don't understand anything about him, right? It's the people that have had overexposure a lot of times. It's the people that say, you know what? All this stuff this guy's saying, I've been a Christian longer than him. I grew up in church. You know what I mean? I don't need this stuff. I'm fine with the Lord. I don't need this. I knew about Jesus from the time my mom made me go to church, my dad made me go, grandma and grandpa took me. I don't need to know this. I'm holy. You know, I don't sin. Don't need it. I'm just here to bless everybody else. Oh, yeah, that's why you're here. You don't need Jesus. Isn't it so interesting that they were in the boat with Jesus physically, but a million miles away? You can be close to Jesus in proximity, but a million miles away. You can be sitting in here right now and be a million miles away. Why are you thinking about bread? Really? More concerned with the empty stomach than the empty souls. I'm more concerned with my comforts and my needs than I am with the fact that people are dying around me. How often our minds are not where they should be, right? I'm so guilty of this. I hate my flesh. I hate it so bad. I long for heaven when I just don't have this problem anymore. If we want to be a people of faith, we must put our minds on the things that Jesus' mind is on. How do you know what Jesus is thinking? It's in the Word. If I will get into the Word of God and I will pray to the God of the Word, then I will know the thoughts of God and I will live a life after God's heart, right? We need to be a people of faith. We got to put our minds on the things that Jesus' mind is on. You know, the Bible says we've been given the mind of Christ. You got to use it. I got to use it. I got to think through that lens instead of through this lens, you know? So many of us are so glued to our phones that we don't have the Spirit's trying to speak, you know, but we're crowding God out of our lives because we just literally can't take it unless we're on a phone. We can't take it. Let me try to help you. If you go to the grocery store line and you become so socially anxious that you can't stand next to the person for 10 seconds without getting your phone out and starting to see how popular you are, you've got a problem. You're addicted. You've got issues. It's the truth. And it's sad, man. This stuff is hijacking kids, man. The devil is hijacking kids, right? People are worried about their stomachs, where Satan is worried about sabotaging your family, right? And people are worried about where are we going to eat lunch, and Satan's worried about how am I going to get this person to turn from Christ? And they're on their phone. Oh, that's how he's going to get it done? Come on. I don't care. Where are we going to eat, man? Pizza Ranch? Let's go there today. Prime and Wine? These people should pay me for advertisement. I got three people watching on YouTube. I mean, come on. Jeez. We should understand that preoccupation with earthly things leads to spiritual dullness. If you're spiritually dull today, I guarantee, if you just look at your time management, what you're doing, I guarantee you're just not in the Word. You're just not in prayer. It's that simple. You want to be on fire for the Lord, put all the other stuff down, pick up the Word of God, get on your knees, say, Lord, revive me again. Mean it. He'll do it. You'll get back up. The cycle will, you know, it just keeps going. But God wants to revive you here today, right? He wants you to be filled with joy, bouncing off the walls for Jesus Christ and engage in his purpose. That's what he wants for your life. I'll ask you a pointed question. Let me ask you a pointed question. I know you, people hate me for this kind of stuff. I get it. It's okay. If you had to choose one hand or another, a vibrant, thriving walk with Jesus Christ or more time on Snapchat? I mean, come on. It's a tough decision. Which would you choose? Okay. How about TV? Sports? Food? Well, come on then. I mean, anybody can say the right answer. What's the right answer in Sunday school? Jesus. What's the right answer out here in adult Sunday school? Jesus. Jesus, yeah. Which would you choose? A vibrant walk with Jesus Christ or TV? Really? Then let's see it. Let's see it. I know my God will revive you. And you'll come back here next week bouncing off the wall. You'll be like, man, don't care for him much, but that was true. What he said was true, you know? It'll happen. Go to your closet, take your clothes, move them over just a little bit, stick a chair in that thing, close the door, and pray to God by yourself, nobody else looking, and say, Lord, revive me, light me on fire. Light me on fire. I want to be like you, Jesus. I'm sick of this stuff, man. The word is life. This Snapchat, all it's doing is making me feel like I'm not as cool as other people. It's useless, man. It's a tool of the devil. Come on, stop it, you know? Do something that's good for yourself. I mean, just that's the whole thing, too, is like it's a blessing to you. You get the blessing out of this stuff. It's crazy that we forget about this. You'll go into my land, and you'll become fat and sleek, and you'll forget about me, God says. Watch out for people in your life that have the wrong perspective, because they leaven you. They have a leavening effect. Here's another pointed thing to think about, okay? If the most important people to you, the closest people to you in your life, are they leading you towards Jesus, towards a life of holiness and purity, or are they leading you towards a life of backsliding? So I'm not saying cut everybody out of your life that's not following Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. That would be weird, and we're not to do that. We're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. But you see that box on the wall over there? It's a thermostat. You can be a thermostat or a thermometer. A thermometer, all they're doing is just reading the temperature of the world around them. And they're constantly up and down, affected by everybody else around them, right? Or you can be the thermostat. You can set the spiritual temperature in your home, at your workplace, everywhere. You can set the spiritual temperature. The world is going to try to leaven you. That's true. False doctrines, false attitudes, false Christianity. It's going to try to leaven you. So you guys are fanatics. You take this stuff way too seriously. Oh, really? I gotta put you in a category now and say, you know, watch out. I want to be a spiritual person. I'll tell you honestly, this is going to be revealing, but I like to be open in front of people because the Bible says to be transparent, and I'm the leader, right? I'm the pastor, and so I want you to see my life, okay? we went through a tough season in our life, Aaron and I did. And man, God bless us though. You know, she had a hysterectomy and I had COVID and stuff. And, you know, through this time, I started, you know, screwing up on the diet that I was on. You know, I started eating junk. You know, I was too, had COVID, a good excuse, whatever. You know, I was ordering food. Stopped going to the gym. Stopped doing, the only reason I go to the gym is because God says you need to be a good steward of your body. I don't care about that stuff otherwise, right? But I stopped. Then my wife didn't come home for 13 days when I had COVID. We're in quarantine. And, you know, guys, you're married. You know what I mean? That's a long time not to see your wife. Then she has a hysterectomy and comes home and you can't touch your wife for, you know, for like 2 months. We're like, oh, okay, you know. It's her mom in here. Sorry. But, you know, I'm just saying, listen, people, this is how it goes. And then you start making these compromises and you start to focus on your sick. And I had a bad season of life, you know, focusing on, oh, I'm sick. Oh, I'm my flesh. And I start to think about, you know, food can just be a symbol for all these flesh things, right? And my mind got off of what I was doing, you know? And I'm starting to think, man, I used to live in California. It's so nice out there. The weather's so beautiful. I want to go back to California. Maybe I should go back to California. Who would take over the church? I'm going to talk to Corey and see if Corey wants to take over. You know, and I'm thinking stuff like this. And I wasn't reading the word as much as I had been. I'd just been waking up, pushing play on my app, just listening to it in the background while I'm doing other stuff, just disrespecting the word of God, you know? And my prayer life started to dwindle. And I'm telling you, and I'm sitting there and I'm just like, God, something is wrong with me. I've recognized this has happened a number of times in my walk, you know, and everybody else, you're like, yeah, this happens to me too. And so God lets you get empty again. He lets you experience that emptiness. And you said, man, what happened to life? What happened? Very same place, very same people, very same things where I was praising the Lord. I was filled with gratitude. I was in love with Jesus. I heard him speaking to me. My prayers weren't hindered. What happened? You took your eyes off of Jesus and you put it on your stomach. It's that simple. Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and they were walking along and they said, whoa, look at that tree. And it was good for food. And then the devil comes along and he says, just do it. Who cares? God's holding out on you. There's a better life out there somewhere else, you know? And actually this whole Christianity stuff, it's just kind of restrictive. And so you know what you should do is just, you should be more like a liberal Christian. You know, there's a lot of Christians today that drink. You know, there's a lot of Christians that just kind of live a lot like the world, but yet they're still Christians. They live for money. They live for all these other things. Why can't I just be more like that? Oh yeah? Well, you can be more like that. But you know, your joy is going the whole time that's happening, and your zeal and the witness that you have to other people is out the closet, and Jesus is in the boat thinking about spiritual things, and you're thinking about flesh. So yeah, do you want to trade that? Do you want to keep trading that? I don't want to trade that. I'm going to stop here. Okay, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the word here today and for giving us something to think about. Bless it to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.